Well, good morning. Just want to take a moment and thank our children's church laborers. It's quite a ministry you have over there. And some of you may wonder why we aren't doing children's church beyond first grade. And it's because we didn't have enough personnel to help out. So there may be some interest here to be a part of children's church. And we can talk about that if any of you are thinking, gosh, I'd like to help out with children's church in some way or another. They need somebody in there as a second runner with them, because if they have a dozen kids and one adult, it's insanity. But I sure do appreciate you ladies for all of your hard labor. And by the way, I don't remember ever reading it written that only ladies should do children's church. That doesn't mean anything about the ladies not doing a good job, but guys, I think you'd really dig it. Those little kids are hilarious. They're fun to work with. Just a thought. Also want to welcome Johnny. He's standing over there, right, fresh from Laterno University, smarter than ever and all that kind of good stuff. Yeah. Let's read God's Word. We're in Ephesians 1, chapter 1 of Ephesians. We're going to look, beginning with verse 15. This is a transition. We've been talking about all the blessings we have, spending a lot of time on those first 14 verses. Let's look at God's Word. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 15. And I want you to notice the tie words, "for this reason," as that ties back. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here. Ephesians 1, 15. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you that you have promised that you'll open the eyes of our heart if we ask. You'll enlighten us to know the hope of your calling, to know the riches of the glory of our inheritance, and to know the surpassing greatness of your power toward us. God, that's amazing. Now, Lord, I pray that you would unpack it in our hearts, that my words would not get in the way of what you want to say, but that they'll coalesce with it. So guide my words, guide our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Probably one of my favorite stories in all of time, and was turned into a movie quite a number of years ago, is the story of Moby Dick, the story of a man's obsession with a whale. The story was written back in 1851, so it's a great old classic. And in a way, though it's a story about a man and a whale, to be sure, it's also a bit of a parable, which at the time when I saw the movie for it as a kid, I didn't catch the nuances of the parable, but there's a lot of levels of depth going on there. Moby Dick was a gigantic white whale who had gained a reputation in the novel for taking down at least 100 different whaling vessels in his time, and just a monster of a guy, big, huge thing. Captain Ahab had encountered this whale earlier in his life. The whale not only sunk Ahab's ship, but he also took Ahab's leg in the process, left him with one leg missing. Now, Captain Ahab was considered to be a great whaling ship captain. So when he went out for whales, they got him. But as he got his crew together, it didn't take too long as the story unfolded to see that there's more to Captain Ahab than just being a whaling ship captain with a wooden leg. There's a lot more going on there. Because at the core of the story, Ahab is a man on a mission. He's a man really with a compulsion. He's a man with only one motivation in life. His motivation is to kill Moby Dick. That's all he's about, that great whale that had taken off his leg. Now, his crew didn't share that. They were just out getting whales. To them, we get whales, we get lots of money, it's a good business, it's a good industry, it's tough, but we can do that. Little did they know that their captain had a very different agenda for them. So imagine being on board with a man whose obsession was going to endanger every man on his ship. He had a great crew, as the story unfolds, and he had all the capability needed to do very well in that industry. So as the story unfolds, Ahab and his ship finally do meet the whale. And Ahab has no interest in doing anything other than killing that whale. In fact, In the story, he utters some words that have become very famous words if you know the story of Moby Dick. This is what he says, and I'm going to paraphrase some of it. But basically, he says, "To the last, I grapple with thee. I stab at thee. For hate's sake, I spit my last breath at thee." And then he harpoons the whale. And as the rope's going out, as he shoots the harpoon, it somehow gets him around the neck and pulls him in with the whale. And the next time you see him, he's literally tied to the whale, a dead man. He went down with his hatred, pulled overboard, tied to the focus of all of his hatred, tied to the whale of him, the whale itself. Now, there's a lot of great meaning in that story. You may want to pick that one up or find the old movie if you're not a book reader. It's just a tremendous story, a lot of meaning. One meaning that stands out to me is that when you lose your real purpose in life and you become focused on vengeance, setting the score straight, when you're set on that, you're going to lose everything. You see, God put us here for a purpose. And then He's given us everything we need to carry out that purpose on earth. And of course, you know God's purpose. God's purpose for us is that we live for Him as His children. And as a result, we become like Him. We become pictures of who He is for others to see. Image of God. That's what it means when the Bible says God created us in His image. And Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again to restore us to that image. When we forget that fact, or maybe never realize it, we lose our way. Because life happens to us. Things come at us. And they can embitter us and cause us to not only have the wrong focus, but even to have a dangerous focus. We can quickly become all about trying to prove a point or to settle the score, to make things clear about our position. That was Ahab. Ahab lost his way. He lost track of his whole purpose. He was a whaling ship captain. He was supposed to be about getting whales and selling their carcasses and making lots of money. But he lost that. He was just living to prove a point. The point, I'm going to get even with that whale. I shall spit my last breath at thee. He hated that thing. Now, if you don't mind me waxing a bit parabolic here, we all have whales in our lives. We have whales that have left us wounded. For some, the whale that hurt us maybe was something that we just got from our parents, something of the way the demeanor of our household was, perhaps. Or for some, it may have been something that had been done to us by family or by somebody, something that just devastated us. It just hurt us so deeply. Life's not always fair. Life's not always nice. We get hurt. And it's hard to overcome some of that pain. Unfortunately, it's also very easy to let our past define who we are. What I mean by that is we can let the things that hurt us in the past cause us to become people on a mission. We're all about trying to settle the score, trying to undo the past. Or maybe we find ourselves saying, well, that's the way I was raised. It's just the way it is. And so we repeat the past. Either way, we're letting the past define who we are. In the end, if our life purpose is simply to prove something or to try to undo our woundedness, in a sense, we're just trying to harpoon a whale that bit us in the past. We're trying to deal with it. And we can't. It doesn't work. You can't go back and harpoon the past. It's past. It can't be dealt with that way. Of course, we're right to try to better ourselves. It's a good thing to try to not let our past direct our future, just simply for good common sense. But the key ingredient we need for dealing with our past is not just trying to undo it or put it behind us in some sense as if we actually could. The key for undoing the past is trusting the Savior who forgives us, who redeems us, takes our brokenness and transforms us into something much more than we could ever be on our own. That's the key for dealing with our past. Adam and Eve, they had a great past, right? I mean, nobody had a better background than they did in their upbringing. And yet, in spite of their great parenting that they got from God, they believed the whale of a tale, if you'll pardon my pun, that they could do better for themselves by disobeying God. They got it in their minds that God doesn't know what He's doing. I mean, Satan gave them the temptation, but they bought it. They bought it. They went with it. We were all born into a sinful world because of what they did. Now, we cannot ourselves undo that. We cannot undo our own past for that matter. But we can trust the Savior who causes even the past to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We can trust Him to take the stuff that twisted us and use it for our good and His glory. We can trust Him that way. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at all the rich blessings God has poured out upon us. Now we're going to make the rubber and the road meet each other, because this is where it hits, right here. God adopted us to be His children. He told us that. That's one of the blessings we've already unpacked. And then He qualified us to be His children because we weren't up to it in our own. He qualified us. And then He revealed His purposes to those who are His children. This is where you're headed. He told us that. And we spent a lot of time looking at that. He then intentionally engaged us to participate in His great purposes. So God foreordains us for adoption, and then He qualifies us for adoption. He tells us where He's taking us, and then He says, let's go. And we go, really? And God says, yeah, you, my past. And God goes, we'll talk about that. Don't worry on that one. That's God's work in us. That's what God is doing. He's taking us somewhere mighty. This roster of spiritual gifts, spiritual blessings, rather, is more relevant to us than it may seem on the surface. I think about advertisers. They like to spend a lot of time and money. And the job of an advertiser, if they're worth their salt, is to convince you that you need something that you don't have to meet a need that you didn't know you had. Right? Isn't that what advertisers do? You know, fresh breath was never a big deal until the last 75 years. I'm kind of glad it's, you know, become a big deal. But, I mean, it wasn't. People had bad breath and nobody worried about it. You know, so what? You ate garlic, whatever, you know. But now it's all about covering that. And the marketers have done a good job. That's fine. But God doesn't need to be marketed. And by the way, God does not have an ad agency. The church is not God's ad agency. Instead, God has what we need. But because we live in this world, we don't always know what we really need. You know, the message that we receive in this world, and it kind of comes at us from all kinds of directions, the message this world gives us is, you need something that we really don't need, and you don't need what God has for you. Now, that's the message. It's coming at us from every direction in one form or another. We don't need the Creator. We don't need what He says we need. We need other things. That's the message. Now, our problem is that we hear that wrong message time and again. We hear it more than we hear the right one, unfortunately, at times. And that, I believe, is why we don't know how to deal with our woundedness from the past, because we don't know, or maybe don't believe, that God's way really is the only way. And so we're stuck with all the other stuff we're hearing from all the directions. There's an old adage from communist Russia. The adage goes like this: if you repeat a lie enough, soon enough it'll be taken as truth. Their magazine that Russia had was called Pravda, which means truth. It was the biggest bunch of lies in the world, but it was called truth, so it must be true. You know? That's the old adage that they lived under. The lie is that we really don't need God, or we don't need to be too concerned about His will while we're in the real world. But the truth, that's the lie. The truth is, God has given us everything we need for this life and for the life to come. And we're going to miss out tremendously when we don't let that fact take hold in our hearts. We miss out. We lose. That's why I spent so much time on those first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So that we would know exactly what it is that we have. So that we can enjoy what we have and be healed by what God has given us. And so the question that this text answers really is, how can we enjoy and appreciate and be changed by these supernatural blessings that we've been talking about for weeks? How can we joy and appreciate and be changed by what God has given us? Here's how. We need God's supernatural help to enjoy God's supernatural blessings. We need God to do that in us. And so my goal this morning is that we begin to enjoy everything God has for us, that we would enjoy all of His rich blessings in following Him. But to do that, we've got to look at what God says it takes for us to enjoy that. Look at what Paul did as he recorded in this passage. Like we see him doing here, let's ask God for His help to enjoy His blessings. We need God's help to enjoy His blessings. And that seems obvious enough, but sometimes the obvious gets forgotten because we face the stuff life throws at us and we lose our way. Knowing God's blessings begins with knowing God, because only God can give us what we need so that we will know Him intimately. Only God can give us what we need so we can know Him intimately. We're all influenced by our past, especially from our relationships. Captain Ahab and Moby Dick, he was more than influenced by his past. He was absolutely consumed by it. Vengeance defined everything that man did. It eventually, it cost him and many men their lives. God has given all of us His incredible promises. His agenda, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, God's agenda is that you and I may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. He wants us to be like Jesus and not taken in by everything the world throws at us, in other words. And God gave us His promises so we can become like Jesus. And we can stop being shaped by this fallen world that has so impacted us every day of our lives. The people in the Ephesian church, they'd come a long way by the time Paul wrote this letter. Remember, these folks lived in a town that was considered a major worship center for paganism. It was a major temple for pagan worships. That was Ephesus. That's what they grew up with. So they'd overcome that. They're Christians. And they also had been dealing with the fact that we have Jewish followers of Christ and non-Jewish followers of Christ. Humongous cultural differences between the two. So Paul looks back and all the blessings that you've been enjoying as followers of Christ, all the blessings that we've been talking about in chapter 1, and he brings it all together in verse 15. He says, for this reason, in other words, based on all those blessings that I've been talking about in the first 14 verses, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, let's just stop right there. He says, because of all that, for this reason, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And I love it when God tells us how we can pray for each other. Obviously, we're right to pray for each other about physical maladies and stuff like that. That's a good thing. Wonderful. Thank you. But how do we pray for each other physically or spiritually? How do you do that? I mean, we could say, well, Lord, I just ask you to bless so-and-so real good, give a good day. And that's a very kind thing to ask God. I thank you for that kind of prayer. But Paul gives us some stuff that goes a little further than just that, a way of praying. He gives us a great window in what God likes to hear when we pray for each other. This is what God would like to hear as we pray for each other. Look at verse 17. This is God's word. This is what Paul prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay, notice a couple things about this passage. First, let's notice that nobody is born with a natural understanding of God and His ways. First thing, notice that. Second thing to notice is that we need God's intervention so we can understand Him and His ways. Nobody's born with it. We need God's help to have it. Remember, Paul was writing this to Christians. This was not a prayer for non-Christians. Paul was writing to Christians. He's asking God to make it so that Christians have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Obviously, that'd be good for non-Christians, but he's writing this to Christians, saying, I'm praying that God gives you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Which implies that we don't necessarily know God and His ways as well as we could, even though we are born again. That's the point. You're born again, but you're not there yet. You need something more. And I'm not talking about some second blessing stuff either. I'm talking about we need a deeper knowledge of God than only He can give us. So let's go back to the book of Colossians for just a moment. That might unpack this a bit for us too. Colossians is after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And interesting, Paul uses almost identical words in that passage, almost identical to the Ephesians passage, to describe his prayer for that church. And then what he does with that is he ties the idea of having spiritual wisdom and revelation of God, he ties that with the way we live. If we have spiritual wisdom, we have revelation of God, it is going to change the way we live for the better. Colossians chapter 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all, here it is, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that, the result, in other words, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, it's pointless to go around saying, you know, you guys just need to shape up. That's not the way to go about it. Instead, let's cry out to God and ask Him to do some serious rewiring in us. Instead of just, let's all just shape up, let's cry out to God. Which doesn't make us robots who God kind of animates, but we need God's help to have the understanding so that we will respond to Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. And based on the fact that Paul wrote this to Christians, indicates that even for those who've been born again, we need God to intervene continuously to break those old patterns that we tend to follow. We need His help. Because only God can give us what we need so that we'll become what He's making us. Only God can give us what we need so that we can become what He's making us. Old expression that came to mind when I was thinking about this passage, knowledge is power. You know that old expression? It was Sir Francis Bacon that actually came up with that back in the 17th century. He was an English philosopher. He was a statesman. He was Lord Regent of England for a while. He was a scientist. He was a lawyer. He was a jurist. He was an author. He was also a pioneer of the scientific method. His philosophy was that by understanding things and the way they work and so on, you benefit from that knowledge. So he was always about, what can I learn about this so that I'll gain? Spiritually speaking, the only way we can know God is by getting to know what He has told us and trusting Jesus to do something in us based on what He's told us. Get to know what He's told us and then cry out to Jesus to do in us what He's told us. The result will find us becoming like what we just read in Colossians 1, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. But of course it begins with God, right? It doesn't begin with what I do. It begins with what He does. He blesses us with the spiritual blessings that we've looked at in those past weeks. But because of our baggage in this sinful world, we don't always know, we don't always appreciate what we've got. We need God's help. And God apparently wants to help us. He wants us to cry out to Him for His help so that we'll become what He's causing us to become. Exactly what should we ask God for then? What are some specifics? Well, fortunately, God gives us specifics, some things that Paul prayed for people, things we can pray for ourselves and for others. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that word enlightened, I think that's probably pretty clear. It means to shine the light so everything can be seen. The very fact that our hearts need to be enlightened suggests that even for Christians, there's a certain tendency to be in the dark concerning the things of God. It's just the way it is. Remember, after all, that this was written to Christians. So Paul was praying that Christians would not be in the dark about the things of God, but that our hearts would be enlightened. That God would shine the light in our hearts so we quit looking at the world based on what we understand from our baggage and start looking at the world the way God would have us to see it. We need His help for that to happen. Otherwise, we will invariably look at the world through our baggage and invariably interpret it based on our bad experiences in life. And we all have good experiences, but we all have tough ones as well. Amazing things begin to happen for those who begin to see life the way God sees it. For people whose hearts have been enlightened, amazing things begin to happen. What happens when we ask God to enlighten our hearts and the hearts of others? Well, let's read 18, goes on. It says, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you will know some crucial things. You'll know some things that God wants all of us to know, such as, what is the hope of His calling? God wants us to be driven by that, not just kind of, yeah, I know the hope of His calling. No, God says there's more to this than just some words. The hope of His calling is that very soon, we're going to be like Jesus. Just exactly like Him, without any of this baggage. The hope of His calling is what 1 John 3, verse 2 talks about. 1 John 3, 2. We know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him. Because we're going to see Him just as He is. Perfectly like Him. The hope of His calling is looking past what we have seen and what we have experienced here and knowing that God sees the heart. So 1 Peter 5:4 kicks in and says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now that was written to people who serve the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't always go well for those who serve the Lord. The hope of glory is that future joy in God's presence, where there's not going to be any more tears, no more falling out with others, no more trying to deal with life's sometimes impossible challenges. That'll all be past. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of heaven. And we need God's help to enlighten our hearts to look beyond the here and now, so we can have the right attitude about the here and now. Because when Jesus returns, we will finally and fully realize that what we're facing today is really pretty minor stuff, isn't it? See, that's the hope of His calling. Otherwise, the stuff we face today is just, it's just huge. I mean, the closer my hand gets to my face, the bigger it gets. But if I hold it out here, it's pretty small. If I walk out and compare it to somebody sitting out there, it's just a hand. But right here, it's massive. And God says, I want to enlighten your heart so you have my perspective and you see it in the bigger picture. That's the hope of His calling. And beyond the hope of His calling, we need God's help so that our hearts are enlightened to know, last part of verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now just think about that with me. God is the Creator, right? He's the owner of the universe. And if you're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, what does God say about you? Okay, go out and look at the sky at night and all the stars. Go out and stand by an ocean or climb a mountain or even stand on the plains of Kansas and just look. And God says, yeah, I made that. And you're my child. You are my child. I made all this. I own all this. This was my idea. And you're my child. That's huge. That is absolutely huge when it sinks in. We need God's help for it to sink in. Because God says, you are my child, and I've got a great inheritance for you. It's not just, this is mine, and you know, let's live there for a while. No, I've got something really, you think this is good? Wait till you see what I've got for you. And I'm not talking Mormonism where God gives us our own planet. That's ridiculous. I don't want my own planet, believe me. Too much trouble, right? But on God's part, we need God's help. He's given us a part of that wealth already by pouring out His Holy Spirit on us. So we have God's help. We know that in our heads, but may God shine the light in our hearts so we can hear His powerful and loving affirmation of us throughout our whole being. You see, we are loaded to the hilt with the greatest of everything because we have God the Holy Spirit living in us. So please, God, turn on the switch in our hearts so that we get that. Please do that. And based on His presence in us, let's cry out to God to enlighten our hearts so that we'll know, first part of verse 19, we'll know not just what we have, but we'll know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Think about that. God says, I got all this. And I've got something for you that it's called power. And let's unpack that a little bit. I mean, it only makes sense. And God Himself lives in us. God is all powerful. So God Himself in us is all powerful. Now, we've got to understand that in the balance of all of Scripture. That does not mean we have all this power. Nor does it mean we can use God's power like He was some kind of a genie that we can rub and it sort of, you know. No, that's not it. That's not the way it is. But God's power in us and through us is going to carry us to do what God has given us to do and to be. The key is that we want what God wants for us. That's the big one right there. If you don't want what God wants for you, then this is all just an empty discussion. But if you want what God wants for you, look out, because He's going to give it to you. I opened this morning talking about Captain Ahab and his vendetta against the great whale that took his leg. Now, all of us, if you will, we've been maimed in life in one way or another. When Adam brought sin into the world through his sin, we all became, if you will, maimed. And all of us born after him were born maimed. We lost something huge in that one action of disobedience on their part. We lost our relationship with God. And everybody is born in a separated condition, separated from God. Captain Ahab was all about getting even, all about settling the score. And because every human being is born in sin, all of us tend to follow the pattern of trying to settle the score. We either spend our time trying to get right with God or trying to prove we are right with God. And I don't mean if you're born again, that describes you. I mean that describes everybody born in this world without Christ. And unfortunately, we carry that with us once we trust Christ at times. We're still either trying to prove we're right with God or trying to prove that, or trying to figure out how we can get right with God when Jesus has said, I took care of it for you. So, on our own, without God's enlightenment, we are all in the same boat with Captain Ahab. We want to slaughter that huge problem that maimed us. And then we hear about Jesus, and you've believed, I believed. It's because we realize He's taking care of our problem. And so now everything is right between God and us because of Jesus. We no longer need to settle things between God and self. But we still carry that crazy baggage. It's still with us. We may rest in the fact that, hey, I no longer have to get right with God, but we can lose track of the fact that we've been created to walk with God, to follow His lead, to enjoy Him, and therefore to glorify Him. And that, I believe, is why we who trust Christ can often have the same values and the same motivation in life as anybody without Christ. George Barna has done a lot of surveys and found that the value system of the average evangelical Christian is about exactly identical to the value system of everybody else. And he has all kinds of specifics as to what that looks like, but that's the basic gist of his surveys. And I think that's because we still keep thinking we got to go settle the score. Kind of like Ahab finding that whale. We still can get on the wrong track, and it's going to destroy us in the end. So may God please open our hearts so that we'll know exactly what it is we have so we can enjoy this great wealth rather than running around with some other focus in life, which is so easy to do. Because, you see, I think we all want to please God in this room. That's why we're here. We're not here because we're pretending. You're here because you want to walk with God. And so am I. We want to please Him. We need God's help to get our hearts so that they're single in focus. So we're not wasting our lives chasing the whales of this world, the whales of trying to prove our worth or trying to get right with God or trying to prove that we are right with God. Jesus, if you will, He harpooned those whales on the cross when He defeated Satan and paid the debt, the sin debt, for everybody who trusts Him. So we have peace with God. God is with us for life while we're here. And He gives us full certainty that we're going to be with Him forever, very soon, literally, physically. Let's cry out to God and ask Him for perspective, for vision, for insight. God, we need Your help. Each one of us has experienced an enlightenment. We've been born again. If we're trusting Christ as Savior, there has been an enlightenment. And yet, Father, we all carry stuff that seems to come around to us. It surprises us, and we find ourselves forgetting. And like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, we jump into the slough of despond and wonder why we did that. God, forgive us for that. Thank You for pulling us out of that. Now may we look to You. May we be people who say, God, thank You for what You've given me. Now please give me more. Please open my eyes so I understand the hope of Your calling and the glory that's coming my direction as Your child. The understanding of the having You dwell in my heart through faith. May I have that, God. May I have the knowledge of the hope of Your calling. The riches of Your glory and Your inheritance. And may I enjoy the surpassing greatness of Your power for You to do in me that which is Your perfect will. God, we need You to do that. We need You to do that, and we pray You would. In Jesus' great name, amen.